I wonder if you can guess who these two gentlemen are. Anybody guess? No? It's a tough one, isn't it? We have Esau and Jacob. And this is looks like when they were, let's see, Esau was selling his birthright. Today I'm going to be speaking about Family Feud. Who has seen that show, Family Feud? A couple, come on. It's on every channel all the time. You haven't seen that? Well, we're going to talk about a Family Feud today. Oh, it went back. Father God, in the name of Yeshua, we would come before you to praise you, to worship you, to exalt you, to lift up above all things that name of Yeshua. We thank you, Lord, that we can come together as a body of Messiah to worship you and praise you, to exalt you, to hear your word. And I pray, Lord, that you give us understanding and discerning minds, O God. I pray, Lord, that you would give us ears that are quick to not only hear, but to listen to that still quiet voice of yours. Give us lips, O Lord, that speak the truth in love. And I pray that your words, Father, would come through our mouth into our hearts, O God, and produce fruit for your kingdom. And we thank you and we praise you. And we give you all the glory and honor. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. You know, every now and then, Irene and I flip through the TV channels and we come to that game show Family Feud. Who's seen it again? Now, more of you are admitting it now, right? You know, that show squares off two families against each other. And they're answering all sorts of questions based on surveys. And the first family to get 300 points wins and gets to play for the fast money. And this game show is a friendly feud between two families. You know, family feuds make for some good TV shows, whether it's in the form of some incredibly funny game show or an all-too-real glimpse into family interactions that show all the bumps and show all the bruises. It's all good on TV, but when family feuds, real ones, slip over into real-time life, they're very seldom do people laugh over it. Family feuds create lifelong limps, as we see in Jacob later on, and also open wounds. Wrong words, sometimes we just say the wrong thing to a family member. Sometimes it's an action or even a look that we make. People tell me sometimes, it's your look, it's your look. You look so mean all the time. You scare me. And sometimes we have that look. And action, sometimes from family life, they leave all sorts of impacts in our lives. The truth is that very few families are immune to this. And the Bible is full of all sorts of stories about family feuds. Who remember the story about Cain murdering Abel? Now that was a feud that ended kind of badly, wasn't it? What about Joseph was going to be killed by his brothers? But instead, they decided to make a quick buck and sell him into slavery. Now, that didn't seem like it was going to turn out okay, but eventually it did, that family feud. How about when Absalom tried to kill King David? You remember that story? And King David had to flee for his life? How about Adonijah, who opposed Solomon, who was proclaimed the king of Israel? And Solomon had to have him killed because he tried to take over the throne. Who remembers the story of Judas, who betrayed Yeshua? Now that was sort of a family feud. He betrayed Yeshua with a kiss. Remember that? Now this was a close-knit brother, group of brothers, almost like a family to one another. They spent 3 years together, loving each other, learning from each other, growing together, Yeshua teaching them and training them. And we know what happened over that. In today's Torah parasha, it's known as Taldot. From Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 through chapter 28, verse 9, we find another family feud going here between family members. And this intense rivalry between Jacob and Esau. Make no mistake, this feud began before these twins were even born, even within the womb. Who has their scriptures with them today? Who brought their Bibles? Everyone has your Bibles with you? Who didn't bring your Bible? No one will admit it? Okay, a couple of you are going to tell the truth. But you know, nowadays we have Bibles in this form here. It's kind of an ancient form, isn't it? It's paper. Who has a paper Bible? Okay. Who has it on a tablet today? Okay. Several of you. Who has it on a smartphone? So we have all sorts of methods and means that we can read and have the Word of God. So we really don't have any reason why we don't bring it with us on our phones, on our tablets, the real thing. Right? Okay. So that means you all have some means. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 25, starting at verse 23. Genesis chapter 25, Bereshit, chapter 23. And let's read. And this is from the TLV. It says, Adonai said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from your body will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other people, but the older will serve the younger. And when her time came to give birth, now this is Rebekah here, indeed there were twins in her womb. Now the first came out reddish. And it says here that all of him was like a fur coat. Now that, you know, that's actually kind of scary, isn't it? If you think about that. The baby coming out all red and all furry and all hairy. That must have been a sight for the mom, huh? Probably screamed when she saw him. You know, when babies are born now, well, they used to slap the baby, right? But when Esau was born, they slapped Rebekah. That's one ugly baby. And it goes on to say here, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. Can you imagine that? Esau coming out and out of the womb, a hand is stretched out, grabbing his heel. Another sight that would make a mother scream, wouldn't it? Almost sounds like some kind of an alien adventure taking place here, doesn't it? And so he was named Jacob. Now that word Jacob means heel grabber, or the one who grasps a heel. And it says that Isaac was 60 years old when he fathered them. So actually he waited 20 years, because when he was 40, the Lord gave Rebekah to Isaac. So for some reason it took 20 years for these babies to come about. You know, God told Rebekah before these twins were to be born that they were headed for conflict, for a family feud here. God had already chosen Jacob to carry on that line of promise. He was the one who was chosen here. This would have been easy for Rebekah to favor Jacob, because God had already told her, let her know the destinies of these two boys. Again, you know, this birth was incredibly strange and shows us a sign of what was to come. Again, Esau was born first, and his name can mean hairy. He would later be called Edom, which means red. Then Jacob is born holding on to Esau's heel. And as I mentioned, Jacob means the one who grabs hold of grasps the heel. And it comes from a Hebrew root word, akav, or heel. You know, throughout the centuries, the name of Jacob has been defamed. People always say, oh, that Jacob, you know, he was a deceiver, he was a liar, he was a schemer, he was an evil man. But you know what? The Word of God never says one negative thing about Jacob. If he was such an evil, deceiving, scheming, lying, mean, whatever, then God would have condemned him in his word, but he never does. And actually that name, supplanter, is not really what Jacob's name means. And we see that translated all the time, that Jacob means supplanter. But it comes, as I mentioned, from the literal Hebrew root word akav, which means a heel. So he is named after that. He grabbed the heel, Jacob, Yaakov, from that word akav, that means heel, that root word. However, the Lord, again, never condemns Jacob. As we can see from the beginning, there was designed to be some disagreements here. It was a family feud from birth. Now going on, it says in verse 27, when the boys grew up, Esau became a man, knowledgeable in hunting. He was an outdoorsman, while Jacob was a mild man, remaining in the tents. And again, you know, you hear lots of things about this, that Jacob was just a soft guy, and he just sat with his mama around the tent, and he was a mama's boy. But that wasn't the case at all. God had other things for him. Esau was a man of the wild. He liked to go hunt, and he liked all those manly things. But Jacob stayed around the tents with mama. Guess that you'd like that, right? Yeah. Now, Isaac loved Esau, it says, because he had a taste for the wild game. He liked all that wild, that deer, the venison, all that wild food. He loved it. But Rebekah loved Yaakov. He loved Jacob, or she loved Jacob. And it goes on and says, when Esau came from the field, he was exhausted, tired, hungry. So Esau said to Jacob, please, feed me some of that really red stuff because I'm exhausted. And that's why his name is Edom, because Edom means red. So Jacob said, sell your birthright to me today. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. What good is this birthright for me if I starve to death, right? Whatever use it is to me, what good is this birthright? And Jacob said, make a pledge to me now. So he made a pledge to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and some lentil stew, and he ate and drank. Then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Now the question is, did Jacob really do wrong in this? It's really a question to think about. Was this wrong? Was he really scheming here? Should he have waited upon the Lord? Maybe the Lord was going to do it a different way for him to get the rights of the firstborn, as it prophesied about him in the womb. You know, it's hard for me to say. Sometimes we do get ahead of God, don't we? Has anyone ever gotten ahead of God and tried to do things your own way with your own power and your own strength and kind of left God behind in the dust while you just kept going forward? Now, did you find out that that was a mistake? Yeah? It's a mistake when we do that. God needs to be the one leading us and guiding us. Now, again, it's hard to understand. You know, the Jewish writings on this in the Talmud and other areas, it gives you all sorts of stories about this whole thing. But I don't like going too much into that because some of that, although it's good, sometimes it's also a little bit like fairy tales and stories that don't align with the Word of God. And we always have to make sure everything that we read, everything that we do, aligns with God's Word, no matter how nice it might sound, God's Word. So Jacob here, he makes these plans. It's kind of like scheming here against Esau to look for ways to gain advantage over him in this conflict. Esau would become a hunter. Jacob would be a shepherd. And Jacob sets up the situation where he can sort of take advantage of the situation here. And just at the right moment, Jacob makes this pot of lentil stew and uses it to entice Esau, who is starving to death here, supposedly. And Jacob agrees to give him something to eat only if Esau sells that birthright. And Esau sells it to him. Now, again, the thought is, was it Esau's birthright to really sell? In the physical, it was, because he came out first. But looking at this in the spiritual sense, God had already proclaimed and deemed that Jacob would have the right of the firstborn. Now, God works in mysterious ways. We can't always understand the way he does things. But nevertheless, we have to be sure that we're following God and not getting ahead of him. And that birthright gave the firstborn son a very favored position. He became the head of his family. He got a double portion of the inheritance. A double measure, double portion here. And he became the leader of the clan, his family here. He received a special blessing from his father that would be upon him. All these things made it important for the firstborn. He had this special place within the family. In Genesis 27, skip ahead now. 27 verse 5. 27 verse 5. And it starts here and it says, "Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac was speaking to Esau his son." You think she just happened to hear it? She was probably eavesdropping here. Of course, none of us do that, right? Isn't it funny, you know, when two people are gossiping, that you sort of inch over a little bit like this and stretch your ear? Because we like to hear gossip, don't we? Be honest, who likes to hear gossip? Who likes to hear all the dirty, nitty-gritty stuff? We love it, don't we? Look at it, you won't admit it, right? I kind of sometimes, you know. We all like that. Anyway, now Rebekah just happened to be listening when Isaac was speaking to Esau, his son. So while Esau went to the field to hunt game to bring in, Rebekah said to Jacob, her son, "Look, I heard your father speaking to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare me a delicious meal that I may eat and bless you in Adonai's presence before my death.' So now, my son, listen to my voice, to what I'm commanding you. Go now to the flock and bring me two good young goats from there so that I may prepare them as a delicious meal for your father that he'll love. Then you can bring it into your father to eat so that he may bless you before his death." Now, Rebekah knows the destiny of Jacob is to be before Esau. It's part of that prophecy that the Lord spoke to her. God told her that when these children were ready to be born. Rebekah hears Isaac tell Esau that he is about to give Esau his blessing in an effort to keep God's plan in place because, of course, God needed Rebekah's help, right? She decided and makes plans to deceive Isaac, even if it brings a curse down upon her. Now notice here, it's Rebekah who's doing this scheming and devising this plan. And Esau, and Jacob that is just listening to Mama. You know, Mama says to do this, and Jacob listened to Mama. Right? Right? He's supposed to listen to Mama. Okay. All you men, you got to listen to your mamas. Right? Where was I here? So Rebekah then prepares all this food and prepares Jacob to go to Esau, to his father, so that he can receive the blessing. Why? Why is this so important about the blessing here? The blessing is not only the good effects of the words, and it's just not the words themselves, it also has the power to bring them to pass. The power to bring them. These words are not just physical speaking, they're spiritual. There's the power in those words to bring about these things to pass. In the Bible, important people bless those with less power or influence. The blessing was seen as an important gift from the Father to the Son. What would cause Rebekah to do this? You know, in Genesis 25, 28 again, Isaac, who had this taste for this wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So, you know, the problem is really the parents here. Think about it. It's the parents that caused the problem here. Because Rebekah loved Jacob, favored Jacob, and standing up with Jacob. Come on here, mijo. Come here. Right. I've heard that so many times. Everyone know what mijo is? No? It's Spanish for mi hijo, my son. Okay? So come here, come here. And she favored him and took care of him and loved him. And the father loved loved Esau. So you had a problem with the parents. One parent favored this one parent favored that one. There was a conflict between the parents because of it. They kind of caused some of this problem here. The parents helped to fuel this family feud between Jacob and Esau. Now in verse 18 of chapter 27, turn with me there, 18 in chapter 27, then he came to his father and said, "My father," and he said, "I am here." "Who are you, my son?" Then Jacob said to his father, "I'm your firstborn son, Esau." You know, "What's wrong with your voice?" "Well, you know, I've got a little cold here." "I'm your firstborn son, Esau. I've done just what you said for me to do. Sit up, please, and eat some of my wild game so that your soul may bless me." Then Isaac said to his son, "How in the world were you able to find it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because Adonai, your God, made it happen for me." One of those little white lies there, right? Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come closer so that I can feel you, my son, whether you are or not really my son Esau." He wanted to feel him. You know why? Because this is hairy guy. Remember, he was born all hairy, and I'm sure as he grew up, he got hairier. I don't know. Maybe he looked like Bigfoot by this time. He touched his arms and had, you know, hair you can grab in your hands, you know, stacked high, and his back and all over his chest, just, oh. So his dad wanted to see, "Is that you, Esau?" So Jacob came closer to his father Isaac, and he said to him, "The voice is Jacob's voice. You know, you sound like Jacob, but you're saying you're Esau. But those hands are the hands of Esau." He didn't recognize him because his hands were like the hairy hands of his brother Esau. Remember, they put hair all over him and made him feel all hairy and all kind of made him feel like Esau. So he blessed him, but he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" So he said, "I am." Now Jacob takes the food wearing the clothes of Esau and the skin of a goat. Then he deceives Isaac here. In three separate instances here, Jacob deceives Isaac. In verse 19, he says, "I am Esau." That's the first little white lie. Verse 20, Jacob says, "The Lord your God gave me success." That's another little white lie there. Lastly, in verse 24, Jacob says, "I am," when asked if he really was Esau. "Are you really Esau?" "I am. I'm Esau. Feel my skin. Yeah, it's me, Dad, you know." So he says here, Isaac gives him the blessing, or gives Jacob this blessing, thinking that it is his son Esau. And Jacob has succeeded in this ruse, in this deception here. And the blessing is now his. Now realize, once the blessing was given, it couldn't be taken away. It was his blessing. It wasn't Esau's anymore. He got the blessing. And all the promises and all the inheritance and everything that went with it now legally belonged to Jacob. In verse 34, chapter 27, when Esau heard his father's words, he shouted with an intensely bitter groan. Then he said to his father, "Bless me too! Bless me too, father! Is there not a blessing for me? I want one too!" Then he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and he took your blessing." He said, "Is this why he was named Jacob? Since he tricked me twice already?" Kind of a play on words here, on the meaning of Jacob and what he did here. "My birthright he's taken. Look, now he's taken my blessing." Then he said, "Haven't you saved a blessing for me?" And Esau returns to Isaac here and he's asking for this blessing. But it had already been given to Jacob. There's really not much more he can do here. There's nothing left for Isaac to give him. Esau begs for Isaac to bless him. "Lord, or Father, please bless me too, bless me too." But Isaac can't. Esau, again, had been deceived or tricked by Jacob, and there's something seething within him now. Now he's beginning to be full of rage and full of anger. And he has murder upon his mind. Murder, revenge. In verse 41 it says, "So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'Let the time for mourning for my father draw near so that I can kill my brother Jacob.'" A serious family feud here, isn't it? And Esau here, he vows to take revenge against Jacob for his actions, what he's done. And Esau plans to wait till Isaac is dead because he doesn't want to hurt his father. So he's making this plan to kill Jacob. And that was a proper thing for him to wait till his father was dead before killing someone within his own family, as if that's right to do, right? But, you know, it was considered a sign of respect to the father. "And I'm going to show respect for my father and not kill my brother until he's dead." You know, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Perfect sense to me. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 19, it says, "An offended brother is more formidable than a fortified city, and quarrels are like the bars of a fortress." It's a serious thing. No, that was King Solomon's way of saying that family feuds are among the most painful things in life. They really are. It's really true. You know, after all, if you get into it with your friends, you can take comfort, and at least you don't have to live with them, right? Your friends, you can, you know, get in a feud with them, just leave, you know, you don't have to live with them at all. If you don't like the way your co-workers treat you, you can just quit, go get another job, maybe get a different position in the company. But if you can't get along with your family, life will be a drag because you just can't change your family. They're there forever. You know, the nation of Edom and the nation of Israel can trace their beginnings back to these two twin brothers and the quarrel that took place between these two brothers. Edom actually traces their beginning back to Esau, and Israel traces their beginning back to Jacob. And this animosity between Israel and Egypt traces all the way back to that animosity between Jacob and Esau. And that animosity between these two brothers was passed down throughout all the ages to these two nations that bore their names. And Edom would later refuse Israel passage through their land when Israel came out of Egypt many, many years later. And also Edom would take revenge upon Israel and join the Babylonians in attacking and defeating Israel because that grudge was still there hundreds and thousands of years later. You know, there's a real danger in refusing to forgive. Let me tell you, if you cannot forgive, it will eat you up your entire life. It will destroy you. It's like worms, maggots eating away at your flesh. An unforgiving spirit can be passed on to others as well. When started out between just, well, what started out just between Jacob and Esau was passed on, as I said, for centuries down to their offspring. An unforgiving spirit can spread like leaven and affect an entire family, an entire congregation, a business, a school, everything. A little leaven can spoil the batch, the dough. An unforgiving spirit in a congregation can result in division. A place where the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, cannot operate and cannot work. Bitterness and anger and envy kills any spirit of joy and praise in a congregation. An unforgiving spirit passed on to others leaves scars that often never go away. The danger of refusing to forgive can also be seen in how we take revenge. And you think, well, I would never do that. How many times have we gotten even with people for things they've done to us? The Bible tells us that we are to pray for those who hurt us and despitefully use us. We're to turn them over to God and leave vengeance upon God. When we take vengeance into our own hands, we adopt the ways of the world. And we are not to operate and live like the way of the world, be like the world. Edom went in with the ungodly Babylonians to get the revenge on Israel. And the nation was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Israel was taken captive. When we take vengeance into our own hands and adopt the world's way to do it, God will have to deal with our sin as well as their sin. God will deal with you for that. When we forgive, we're being just like Yeshua. Did you hear that? When you forgive, you're being just like Yeshua. Don't we all want to be like Yeshua, who forgave us all of our sins? Yeshua forgave us all of our sins, every single one of those sins. Yeshua's forgiveness brings about reconciliation. He restores broken relationships. He ends family feuds. It was Stephen's forgiveness of all those who were stoning him that led Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, to see who Yeshua really was. You know, believers, all of us, we can only reach a lost world when we model God's truth before the world. Modeling God's truth of forgiveness goes a long way to bring people to the Messiah. If God's family, if we can't model forgiveness, if we as the children of God cannot model forgiveness, then why should anyone who is lost be interested in becoming a believer? Why? We talk about Yeshua forgiving, but if we can't forgive, why would people even listen to us? Why would they believe anything we have to say if we don't model that forgiveness and forgive one another? God expects us to forgive each other. And the consequences are too high not to do that. Just want to end with Luke chapter 23, verse 34. This is the absolute model of forgiveness here. Remember Yeshua, he had been nailed, put upon that tree. Not for anything he did, because he lived a sinless life. He was that innocent lamb that was led to slaughter. That had no deceit in his mouth, no sin, no iniquity. But he was put upon that tree to take all the sins of the world upon himself. He didn't have to do it. He willingly did. He wanted to do it. He wanted to bring peace between man and God. He wanted to bring forgiveness. He wanted to remove all the filth from our lives, all the sins we've committed, all the evils we've done, so that we could have right relationship with God. And there he was upon that tree, nailed. And he had those nails between the wrists, his ankles, bleeding in awful, awful pain and suffering, thirsty, on the verge of death through all the excruciating pain he was going through. Just, can you visualize all that? It's hard to even visualize that. But even harder to visualize that is, and understand is, the words he said at that point. And Luke 23:34, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the model of forgiveness. That's the model that will end family feuds and bad relationships. That's the way we need to be. No matter what we need to go through, the pain, the suffering, the sorrows, when we show forgiveness, it will not only change our lives, but it will change others' lives. Who knows who you can touch, what life you can affect by showing the love and forgiveness of God. There's many stories, many instances of people coming to God because of the forgiveness of someone. Let this be our goal. Let this be our model, that we can exemplify and be like Yeshua. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, in the name of Yeshua, I want to thank you, Lord God, for your word this morning. And Lord, I just pray upon these people that you have here today, these, within this congregation, Lord. I pray for a spirit of forgiveness in the name of Yeshua. I bind and come against, and I cast out every spirit of unforgiveness in the name of Yeshua. We curse it to the pit of hell where it belongs. Spirit of unforgiveness, I command you, I demand that you leave the lives of these people in the name of Yeshua, to be gone, never to return, to go to barren places in the name of Yeshua. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill up every vessel here with your love and your mercy, O God, and your grace. I pray, Lord, that an extra measure of your ruach would enter into every life and transform us and change us and renew us and refresh us, O God, that the power of the resurrection would be evident in every single life here in the name of Yeshua. We thank you that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. We thank you that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Yeshua. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. L'chaim be'Yeshua. There is life in Yeshua. And victory in that name. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.